All righty. Well, it's so good to be with you this morning. And Kim and I have enjoyed the time of fellowship with Brother and Mrs. Angel yesterday. I got to go see a friend of mine, Brother James Pascal and Cheryl. I don't know if any of you know him. I do want you to remember to pray for Cheryl. She's probably in her really just the final days of life on this earth here, battling several different cancers. And I go all the way back to my home church in Texas with Brother James Pascal, for those of you that may know him. But it's been good to be here in this Midwest area. I was telling the stewardess as I was on, Kim and I were on the flight yesterday. She said, "And where are y'all headed today?" And I said, "We are on our way to Bourbonnais." And she just looked and she says, "Oh my soul, where is that?" Bourbonnais. And she said, "It sounds like some kind of an exotic island." "I'm on my way to Bourbonnais." She said, "Where is it?" I said, "It's just south of Chicago a little way." She says, "Oh." So anyway, we're sure glad to be here today. And God be with you, and appreciate all that Faith Baptist does. I was walking the hallways looking at all of your missionaries that you support all over the world. What a great investment that is. Amen. And it truly is. It's more blessed to give than receive. And you certainly have been faithful to Kim and I for all these years. And we're just out there trying to win a bunch of Americans to the Lord. Amen. Because they need to be saved. Amen. And God's given us a wonderful year. Well, if you have your Bibles, look with me to the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at the 11th chapter today. Hebrews chapter number 11. And I remember doing a service like this a Sunday in December for Brother Larry Brown when he pastored there in Marion Avenue Baptist Church, and had a wonderful service there for him. And Mrs. Angel's father, he worked somehow in the office, maybe was a treasurer or did the books or something like that. And after I preached that Sunday service, for about a year after that, we received a $50 monthly support. And I didn't remember Brother Brown telling me about, you know, picking us up for stateside support. But we were just enjoying it. Praise the Lord, we picked up another supporting church. Amen. And we were rejoicing in it. About a year later, Brother Larry Brown called and he said, "Brother Reza, have you been receiving support from us?" I said, "Yes, sir. I thank you very much. You've been getting my letters." He said, "Did I speak with you about that?" I said, no, sir." He said, "Well, somehow, you know, your name got on that list. We've been glad to do it for a year, but we'll end it in a couple of months." Well, it was Miss Joyce's dad. He put us on the support list. Amen. So, amen. I was thinking about preaching this day here. Brother Brown would say, "We're going to preach you all day and give you an offering like you've been here all week." Amen. And that was his little take for evangelists during this time of the year. And I was thinking about that time there. Just to hear him talk on the phone, you could imagine how he's trying to back out of that one. Amen. But anyway, so good to be here today. Hebrews chapter number 11. And I want to begin reading with verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll look at those other verses. We'll go down to verse number 23 here. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 23. The Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." Wasn't that good? Amen. Well, we need to always remember that we ought not be afraid of our government. Amen. This land is a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And we ought not be. The more power the government has, the less power the citizens have. The more power the citizens have, the less government will have. Amen. And I appreciate Moses' parents. They were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Well, there is so much to that statement there. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essayed to do, were drowned. What a wonderful passage here. I want to draw your attention today to looking at verse number 27, where it says this, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And I want to talk about that this morning, seeing him who is invisible. And I want to relate that to everyday life. One of the things that we really need to grasp is we have to have a total consciousness that God is with us and that God sees all. And when we look at the life of Moses, he really does show us that he really did endure as seeing him who is invisible. He was only able to do the things that he did and see them in a certain way is because he kept his eyes on something that he really couldn't see. He was seeing the God, the invisible God. Amen. Let's go ahead and bow for prayer, shall we? Father, we come now in the precious name of Jesus, and we ask now that you'll help us as we look to this 11th chapter of Hebrews, studying the life of Moses. Lord, looking at that phrase, seeing him who is invisible. Lord, we need to understand this, Lord, in our lives. We need to apply it. We need to make it a part of our lives. And we pray you'll help us to see it in light of Moses. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The life of Moses, I think it serves as an example of providence. It serves as an example of purpose. And it serves as an example of perspective. And I believe it serves as an example of providence because only God would be able to work out the details of his life for his life to be spared. If you remember, at the time when he was born, he was living in a culture of death. And the king of Egypt had declared that all the male children should be put to death. So he understood, really, that only God in his divine sovereign will could provide to help him to see that he was here for a purpose. It serves an example of purpose because God had to take Moses through the school of hard knocks to get him to where he could be used. Somebody said it like this. The first 40 years of life, Moses thought he was a somebody. The second 40 years of his life, he found out that he was a nobody. And the third 40 years of his life, he found out what kind of a somebody God can make out of a nobody. Amen. So his life really serves as an example of providence. God worked out the details. It serves as an example of purpose because really he realized really that God was in charge of his life. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But it also serves as an example of perspective, and I think it would be safe to say that Moses had the right view of things. Remember, the Bible says he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He had a proper view of things. His decisions were influenced based upon his understanding of the present pleasure that's weighed against future reward. Am I going to take the easy route today, or am I going to take the hard route today because it's going to be better for me in the future? He is able to see him who is invisible. I think it would be safe to say that he had a right view of things. Moses saw worth, as the Bible says, in the reproach of Christ rather than the treasures in Egypt because he had what's called a biblical worldview. And his worldview provided the structure by which he viewed reality, by how he made sense of his life in the world at that time. He had a proper worldview. Moses, using Moses as our example, it guides us, amen, and it helps us to see that he had a God-centered worldview of life. It was a God-centered. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what is it that influences us to form our beliefs? What is it that, helps us to form our opinions and our decisions, to make our decisions? And what is it that helps us to form our responses, whether to the right or left, in the happenings of life? Well, it all goes back to your worldview. How do you view things in this world? Moses serves an example of purpose. He knew that God God made a way for him to escape that culture of death. And perspective, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You see, it's an ability to see the invisible. That's what the Bible says about Moses. Listen to this statement here, and I know it's a little bit weighty, but it's true. Listen to it. Our contextual understanding. In other words, when we put into context everything that's happening around us, our contextual understanding of current events, you know, what we see on the news, what we hear taking place here in America, in the state capital, our school district, Washington, D.C., places all over the world, when our contextual understanding of current events and our calculated reactions to those events and our beliefs regarding why they happen and what the effects will be upon our future, all of that is based on our worldview, on how we're viewing things in this world. There's an organization that I do keep a track of. It's called the Barna Research. A man by the name of Fred Barna, he's a graduate of Bob Jones University. I truly believe that he is a truly born-again man. And he did a nationwide survey on religion, and this is what the study revealed. Only 9%, that's 9 out of 100 professing born-again American believers, said yes to these questions. Now remember, I'm talking about a biblical worldview. Because Moses, the Bible says that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Everything that was going on in Moses' life, he connected it to God. He never separated himself from that. So all of the things that were happening, he had an anchor, something that kept him grounded, remember, as seeing him who is invisible. Now this is what the study revealed. Remember, 9% of professing born-again American believers said yes. Do absolute moral truths exist? 9% of American professing American believers said yes. Is absolute truth defined by the Bible? Did Jesus live a sinless life? Now, this literally, it just, I know this is terrible vernacular, but it just blows my mind to think that only 9% of American believers, professing believers, believe that Jesus lived a sinless life. Folks, if Jesus did not live a sinless life, then he wasn't the Son of God. And if he wasn't the Son of God, then we're lost. We're living in a fantasy world. But there is nothing that bears evidence that Jesus existed like the pages of history. You got to put your head in a box to deny the impact that Jesus Christ has had on the world. I'm trying not to get too tangled up in these things here, but it's hard for me. Number four, is God the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe, and does he still rule it today? Only 9% said yes. Is salvation a gift from God that cannot be earned? Is the devil, is Satan real? Listen to this question that only 9% said yes to. Does a Christian have a responsibility to share his or her faith in Christ with other people? Here's the last question. Is the Bible accurate in all of its teachings? Only 9% said yes. You see, Barna went on to say, Barna's survey connected an individual's worldview with his or her moral beliefs and actions. Barna says, and I'm quoting now, although most people own a Bible and know some of its content, our research found that most Americans have little idea how to integrate core biblical principles to form a unified and meaningful response to the challenges and opportunities of life. So we're going to go back to Moses. Moses understood providence. He knew that God had a call upon his life. Moses understood purpose. Amen. That he was sent to free God's people from the tyrant in Egypt. Moses understood perspective. When his life seemed to veer off course, and it looked as like it was impossible for the current conditions to ever give him an entrance ramp back onto the true course of God's purpose, Moses really, he could see past that. Moses could see over the mountain of the existing state to the invisible purposes of the Almighty. The Bible said he was able to see him who is invisible. Amen. I think it would be safe to say that Moses had a right view of things. He had a proper worldview. Now, whether you understand it in these terms or not, I'm looking at you this morning and I'm telling you, every one of us here have a worldview. Everything that happens around us, all what we see on the news, all the things that we see taking place in our culture, all of what we see happening in our current society, we look at it through some kind of a lens. And what I'm saying to you is we need to learn to see Him. We've got to learn to see the invisible God. We've got to learn to live a life with a consciousness that God, that He rules. Amen. His decisions were influenced based on his view of present pleasure versus future reward. He saw reproach in the reproach of Christ. Amen. I remember being introduced to this author when I was at Bible college. Brother Laurent had us write to this man here. He had a ministry called the Summit Ministries out of Colorado Springs, Colorado. And I've kept up with him through all of these years. His name is David Noble. And this is what he says about a person's worldview. It is any ideology, and I'm quoting now, it's any ideology, philosophy, theology, movement, or religion that provides an overarching approach to understanding God, the world, and man's relationship to God and the world, unquote. You see, a biblical worldview puts God at the center of his world, and it puts the scriptures at the center of his life. And his overall purpose, he is to do it all for the glory of God. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. A secular worldview puts man at the center of his world, and reason and fate at the center of his life. And his purpose is simply self-preservation and pleasure, hedonism. So, going back to the Barna research, let me give you this as a way of introduction. And this is what he says. It's disturbing to think that only 9 out of 100 professing Christians believe that the Bible is accurate in all of its teachings, and only 4% of Americans in general have what's called a biblical worldview, understanding it like I'm explaining here. It's more than just a bad reflection upon the church. It reveals a failure. But failure should cause us to regroup, to recommit, and ask God for solutions and to dive into the Word of God for direction. Amen. So every one of us, preachers and parents and educators, we have to purposefully and skillfully fortify our efforts to combat this trend. Amen. So I want to give you some ways this morning on how to see the invisible God, how to live with a consciousness that God is in control. Amen. And that we got to put into context all of these things. But remember, God has to be in the center of our universe. The Bible has got to be in the center of our life. And it's all for the glory of God. Number one, I think it's good for us to see God in our life. Amen? God in our life, seeing Him who is invisible. We as individuals must examine our beliefs and behavior to see if we're really seeing Him who is invisible. In other words, living a life with the consciousness that God sees all. In other words, when you get your cell phone and you're flipping through your cell phone and you're scrolling through social media, God sees all of it. You're living a life conscious of God. God is a part of your life and God sees everything. Everything that goes on, what you're searching on the internet, what you're reading, what you're looking at. You see, if we're going to live a life with a Christian, a biblical worldview, we got to know that God is in our life. He is. And we have got to live with this awareness. Really, this thought was presented to me this past year at football camp. Brother Joe Grimaldi preached a message on it. You remember that? And we have got to live with a consciousness that God sees. He's like behind us. He sees everything that we do. So all that we read, all that we're viewing, everything that goes on, office, home, phone, tell all of it, a consciousness that God is there, seeing Him who is invisible. God is in our life. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Amen. God in our life. Living a life with the consciousness that God sees all. Living a life planning for the future with the consciousness that one day we're going to all give an account to God. We are going to give an account. I, as you, as every blood-washed, born-again believer, we're going to give an account to God. I have talked with this to my wife and my children, that we are stewards of everything that God gives us. Everything. If whatever endowment that you have received from God, whatever it may be, you are a steward of that. And one day we're going to stand accountable to it. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." God in my life, living life with the consciousness that God sees all. Living a life with the consciousness that we plan, that we're going to give an account someday. Living life with the consciousness that we live by faith, we walk by faith, we go from faith to faith. God is building a kingdom on people of faith. We just have faith that God is strong enough and powerful enough to preserve His Word. And that His Word is the final authority. And we build our life on it. God at the center of our universe. The Bible is the center of our life. And it's all, our aim is for God to get the glory in all of it. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Number one, God in our life. Number two, God in our language. Give diligence. Give due diligence to equip yourselves, to equip ourselves with the knowledge and the skill to articulate a biblical response to the secular issues at home and at the workplace. For too long, God's people have just denied, I don't want to be controversial. I don't want to stand out. I don't want to make any waves. And conversations around the water cooler or conversations around the dinner table or wherever it may be, if you're going to have a biblical worldview and when certain issues come up, we said, well, it's just not worth making a stir over. But what has happened is our teenagers and our children that are at the fringe, that are listening to us talk, and not one single Christian is brave enough to combat those secular ideas, and they're planting those seeds into the minds of these children. So we're going to have to see God in our language. Amen. We've got to be able to articulate God's plan of salvation. Amen. Philemon 1:6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Amen. God in our language, articulate the plan of salvation. God in our language, articulate purposefully, skillfully, that God's plan for marriage is between a man and a woman. We cannot back up on this. We cannot just say, well, I'm just going to avoid the controversy. I don't want to cause a stir. I don't want to stand out. I know what it's going to do. We can't. There are too many people listening. There are too many people that are saying, is anybody else going to stand up? This is what the secular ideas are. Is anybody else going to combat? Is anybody going to stand up? And nobody wants to talk about it. So these ideas get planted in the minds of these fringe people that are listening. They may not be involved in the conversation, but they're listening to the conversation. How did Moses do it? In a godless culture, he endured a seeing him who is invisible. He had a consciousness that he was able to put it all together, that God is on the throne. Amen. And the Word of God is my ultimate authority. Amen. And I'm going to live my life with the glory of God and base my principles on that. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is the first command that God gives to people. Amen. A command to be married and to have children. Amen. To have children. Holy matrimony between a man and a woman produces a family. And this is God's first and most fundamental institution. Procreation is one of the most basic purposes of marriage. Amen. God designed marriage to produce more people who reflect His image. Genesis 1:26 through 28. Genesis 2, verse 22 through 24. And God has never changed. He has never rescinded the order to be fruitful and multiply. We have to see God in our language. We have to articulate the plan of salvation. We have to articulate the biblical position that marriage is between a man and a woman, and that is God's design to produce more people that reflect His image. They're created, we are created in the image of God. Communicate that God's plans for the roles of male and female against the false teachings of transgenderism. It really is sad that this falsehood, this satanic stronghold has gained such traction that we're living in today. It's just mind-boggling to me. But we cannot, Lord, we have got, listen, as seeing Him who is invisible. Remember, if you have a proper worldview, God is at the center of your universe. The Scriptures are at the center of your life. And it's all for the glory of God. Listen to these verses here. Genesis chapter 1, 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Transgenderism has absolutely zero grounding in science. Every one of you can memorize that statement right there. Transgenderism has zero grounding in science. No science behind it. None. That's not hard to say. Gender identity is not removed from an individual's biological sex. Just because somebody says they're a man and he says I'm a woman, that's not going to change. I remember we was having a conversation about these things here around the table with my daughter and my son-in-law. And I had a man come in to do some work on the on our radio station. And there was a magazine sitting there from the Answers in Genesis. And he, on that article, the title article on the magazine was about this issue of transgenderism on a biblical worldview, of the proper beliefs on it. And this man, the owner of the business, his wife was there, and she saw the magazine, and she picked it up, and she was reading it. And she told my wife, she says, we are having to deal with this issue right now. We have an employer that comes to work every day in uniform, but when he's off, when he gets off of work, he goes into the bathroom and changes into women's clothing, and he leaves as a woman, dressed as a woman. And I made the statement, somehow I was trying to lighten it because my granddaughter, my grandson, and they were there just, you know, 9 years old and down. You don't want to be too, it just confused her mind. And I made the statement, something like, this man would become a woman. And I was just trying to kind of, for these children's sake. And my little granddaughter says, a man became a woman? And I mean, it literally scared her. So I had to explain myself and covered it up for her little intelligence. But that's how ridiculous it is. We cannot, in our society today, we are the salt and the light. And Moses, his life serves as purpose and perspective because he endured to seeing him who is invisible. Everything that took place in life, he put it into context that God is right. The Word of God is true. And we're going to have to be the same way. We're going to have to see the invisible God. We've got to put God in our life, God in our language. We have to learn to articulate these things. A man cannot be born in a woman's body. It cannot happen. They're trying to say that it can, but it can't. It can, and you just cannot back up. And I know it hurts people's feelings when you talk like this and when you take these positions. But listen, we're not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but the very worst thing that could ever happen to any family is for their children to engage in some unbiblical union because the family stops. There will be no more children added to that family. None. Now, we understand the health things take place and there's nothing we can do. That's beyond our, but we're not talking about the same thing. All right? It's the worst thing, the absolute worst thing that could happen. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations. Amen? That's what it is. It's an imagination. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Amen. God in our language. God calls for the protection of the unborn. So abortion, is it really a woman's choice? It's not a woman's choice. Proverbs 6:17, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Boy, there are so many verses that I can give you on these things here that we're just not going to be able to cover. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Job 31:15. Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? And then lastly here that I can cover here, we're going to have God's word and articulate the dangers of communism and socialism. Now, who would ever imagine in 2019 that this thing of communism and socialism would surface again? God, we were blessed to inherit the library of evangelist Dr. Joe Boyd. We're working on making a very elegant memorial library for Dr. Boyd. And in Dr. Boyd's library, there were so many books that dealt with the subject of communism. because in the 50s and 60s and even 70s, communism was a threat. And there were a lot of preachers preaching against it, preaching about it and warning Americans. But we never thought that it would resurface again. But you look at the Democratic Party. And it's here again. So we are going to have to articulate. Amen. We're going to have to. God in our language. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. As seeing him who is invisible. And I don't have the time to develop this third point here, but God in our lineage, probably the most important one. God in our lineage. We have to learn to incorporate and articulate biblical values into family life. Amen. By example with, we have to really teach purposefully and skillfully, teach it at the table. It's biblical. And ye shall teach them, your children, speaking of them, when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. But not only that, we have to look for teaching moments. Amen. Proverbs 24 talks about that. I went by the field that was slothful, and by the vineyard that was grown over, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall was broken down. And then considered well, looked upon it, and received instruction. And then Solomon was teaching. This vineyard was productive, but look at it now. And then he says, I looked and received instruction, considered it well, and he taught a lesson about it. So as we're going through daily life, and we hear things or we see things, that we're putting those thoughts into the minds of our sons and our grandsons, and we're planting principles and stories into them, God in our lineage, that we're putting biblical ideas, biblical truth, Amen. Statements, Amen. Forming them, yes. throwing them in, getting them into the minds of our children, our daughters and our granddaughters. God in our lineage. He says in Deuteronomy 4:9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. God in our lineage. We have got to talk about God. Amen. We just have to learn to talk about God as seeing whom is invisible. And then God in our leadership. And I'm so thankful for Faith Baptist Church. Amen. Because you have God in your leadership. Amen. Be sure. And if you're not a member of Faith Baptist Church and you have to take these things in consideration, be sure that my church leadership is addressing these issues. This being addressed in Sunday school, church, and youth group. Amen. That manhood and fatherhood is celebrated as much as womanhood and motherhood. Be sure that the youth group is training Christian warriors, not computer gamers. Amen. And we need consistent preaching and teaching on these issues from the pulpit and the kitchen table. Amen. From the pastor's pulpit to the parents' paddle. From the church altar to the family altar. And I got this from Brother Woodward. Parents, preacher, and teachers all pulling in the same direction. Why? Because the Bible says when Moses, when he was come to years, he chose a biblical worldview. God at the center of this universe, Scriptures at the center of our life, and the ultimate end for all of us, that we would bring glory and honor to God as seeing him who is invisible. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we pray now that you'll help us to take these simple thoughts and to apply them, Father. Apply them. This could make an incredible difference on a grandson, a granddaughter, a son, a neighbor, a child, in such a powerful way. Bless it to our hearts. Dear God, help us to rise to the challenge. For we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Reza. That's a challenging Sunday school lesson. Easy to say amen to. more difficult to help go home and practice. And I'm glad he tied that in, the church and the home working together. It's not the church's sole responsibility to teach truth to your children. It's your responsibility. I love what he said about language. You know, the man said years ago, famous quote, all it takes for evil to triumph is what? For good men to do nothing or say nothing. So why is evil triumphing? Because we've said nothing. I appreciate it. That's a challenge. Seeing God in your life, your language, your lineage, and your leadership. That's a tremendous challenge to our hearts this morning. Very good.